Come in. Come into this place of community and consolation. Come into this place of learning and inspiration. Whether you're a longtime member or this is your first time with us, you are welcome here. Whether you believe in God all the time, or some of the time, or none of the time, you are welcome here. No matter what body brought you in here, no matter who you love, you are welcome here at First Unitarian Church of Albuquerque. I'm the Reverend Bob LaValle. I serve this congregation as the associate minister, and I'm delighted to be joined here today by our senior minister, Reverend Angela Herrera. Hi, Angela. And our director of music, Susan Peck, and our ministerial intern, Jane Davis. Hi, everybody. If you're a visitor, we're so glad that you're here. At some point in the service, I'll put a link in the chat bar where you can sign up to get on our mailing list and learn more about this church, this wonderful congregation. And I want to say a big thanks to our tech folks who make it all possible. Melanie Rubin, Cy Schuster, Michaela Renz-Whitmore, Vance Bass, and Dan Small. Thank you, everybody. We really could not do it without you. It's so important. Let's light our chalices. We light our chalice today using the words of Reverend Leslie Takahashi. All that we have ever loved and all that we have ever been stands with us on the brink of all that we aspire to create, a deeper peace, a larger love, a more embracing hope, a greater generosity of spirit, a deeper joy in the life that we share. Come, let us worship together.
Good morning. I'm so thrilled this morning to introduce our very, very special guest musician, Peter Mayer, who is coming, zooming to us live from Minnesota. Many of you remember hearing Peter live in concert in our social hall in January. It seems like years ago, but we're so blessed to have him here today. And I send out all my prayers to the people of Minnesota and all over this country who have been dealing with some very frightening nights. Peter, welcome. Thank you so much for joining us. And I'm going to put the lyrics to one of our favorite songs in the chat box so you can sing along.
Well, thank you, Susan and all. I'm so grateful to be here. It's a real blessing for me as well, and just to be able to connect with you all. Here is a song, Blue Boat Home, that hopefully some of you know anyway. And as Susan said, she'll be providing the lyrics too. So please feel free to sing along from where you are.
Standing on these mountains and plains, far away from the rolling ocean, still my dry land heart can say, I've been sailing all my life now, never harbor or port have I known. The wide universe is the ocean I travel, and the earth is my blue boat home. Sun, my sail, moon, my rudder, as I ply the starry sea, leaning over the edge in wonder, casting questions into the deep, drifting here with my ship's companions, all we kindred pilgrim souls, making our way by the lights of the heavens in our beautiful blue boat home. I give thanks to the waves upholding me. Hail the great winds urging me on. Greet the infinite sea before me. Sing the sky my sailor song. I was born upon the fathoms. Never harbor or port have I known. The wide universe is the ocean I travel, and the earth is my blue boat home.
We are Unitarian Universalists. We are a people of faith with open minds, loving hearts, and helping hands.
Good morning. I'm Mia Noren, the Director of Religious Education, and thank you for joining me for Time for All Ages this morning. It's the last day of the month, and I want to leave you with some thoughts about thresholds, our theme for May. You may have heard us talk about how a threshold is like a doorway and can symbolize a change that we're going through. There are a lot of stories about how to go through changes in our lives. In fact, change is always happening and is one of the most interesting things that happens in our lives. What's the last change that you've gone through? Going into a new grade or maybe graduating? Having to figure out new ways to do things like going to school or work online? How about figuring out a different way to spend your summer? Here's an idea that I want to share with you. Passing through a threshold helps us understand how to change. There are changes we can prepare for, and there are changes that we can't prepare for. What we learn from figuring out how to handle these changes will help us later, especially when we have to figure out how to handle big or unexpected changes. You know that we all experienced a very big change a couple of months ago that no one was really prepared for. But the experience of our leaders has helped them figure out the best way for us to move forward through these changes. And we learned how to live with these changes. I'm about to experience a change that I want to share with you. I'm about to start a time of sabbatical. What that means is that for the next 10 weeks, you won't see me working with you and our church community. Instead, this time away from our church will allow me to rest and refresh myself and learn new things. Things like how to do religious education with you online. Today, our congregation is passing from one theme of thresholds to another of compassion. And they're really related. Big or unexpected changes can alter our worlds, and acts of compassion can too. The compassion of our church for the work of its program staff is what makes a sabbatical possible. As a result, this time spent resting and studying strengthens and supports all of our programs, worship, music, and religious education. Sometimes people's acts of compassion become news and begin to change the world. An example of this that you may know about is Greta Thunberg, a young woman who at 15 became fed up with inaction on climate change. She's inspired people around the world to work for change. You may be able to think of other examples of this kind of compassion. But acts of compassion don't have to be world-changing to make a difference. Anytime you care enough to do something differently, to make a change, shows compassion for your family, for your community, and for yourself. Even if the change is a small one, it's still because of a compassionate choice that you made. One example that I can think of right now is to wear a mask when you have to go out. Another is the big decision we had to make to cancel our in-person summer camp and figure out a different way to do it. We do these things to protect the people in our community, and that shows compassion. We're all bound to encounter more change and chances to show compassion as our summer unfolds. Remember to give each other the gift of compassion. We're all in this together as we figure out the changes ahead. I hope that you have a wonderful summer.
Good morning. For today's meditation, let's sit, breathing slowly and deeply, and contemplate this reading titled, Overwhelmed by Being, by Reverend Dr. Richard S. Gilbert. There are times when we feel overwhelmed by being. We are on a treadmill, walking hurriedly, going nowhere. The images of our lives fly past as on a movie screen. The hands on the clock we see actually moving too quickly. At such times, we need to gather ourselves together, slacken our pace, blank out the screen, ignore the clock. Then we can remind ourselves that we are in charge of our lives. We who can choose to stop the rapidly moving screen for a moment. That we can set the rhythm of our own lives for a moment. It will not be easy. It is never easy to convert ourselves, to turn ourselves around, to get some kind of handle on the story of our own lives, to realize that we are the architects of our own fate. To be sure, there are powers and principalities that confront us. The demands on our time and energy are endless. We cannot fully control our environment. We are, after all, finite and flawed creatures. But out of the finitude comes a yearning for meaning. Out of the flawed nature of our being, we yearn for purpose. Out of the hectic rush of events, we can still set our own pace. For a moment, we are the only ones who can. Now, let's sit quietly, gathering ourselves together. Ours is a welcoming community where we find connection, a spiritual community where we find meaning. Ours is a sharing community where our joys are amplified, a caring community where our sorrows are lessened. We take this moment to reflect on our joys and concerns and acknowledge the mutual support of our community. When the music begins, you are invited to write your joys and concerns in the chat box where we can all see them and hold them with you. If you're calling in by phone, you won't be able to see or write in the chat box, but we would like to hear from you. You can share your joys and concerns anytime by emailing the Pastoral Care Team at caring@uuabq.org or by reaching out to one of our ministers. Now let's share what's on our hearts.
Open to the day, breathe in, breathe out, hands joined as if to pray, breathe in, breathe out. Arms reaching to the sky, then circling around, down to the earth, eyes lifted to the light branches catching rain. Breathe in, breathe out, then rising like a stalk of grain. Breathe in, breathe out. Reaching to the sky, then circling around, down to the earth, eyes lifted to the light, to the light. Open to the day. Breathe in, breathe out. Hands joined as if to pray. Breathe in, breathe out.
all these prayers. We lift up to the powers of healing and renewal, known by many names. We remember Alicia Hawkins, who passed yesterday. We pray for her and for her daughter, Grace Hawkins Pierce, and her family, and for Alicia's husband, Charlie. May all who knew her be comforted by their memories of her spirit and her spiritual leadership within this congregation. And may light perpetual shine upon Alicia. We celebrate the arrival on earth of Cora Lynn Falkenstern Mullen, who was born this week to Melissa Falkenstern and Andrew Mullen. And we give thanks that all are healthy. Spirit of life, God of many names, love that surrounds us. We are sick and tired and heartbroken. We are disgusted by an administration that leads with ignorance and greed and bigotry, and an administration that is supported by so many among us. In this time of crisis, we pray not for peace, but for justice. We pray not for the return to normality, but for a disruption of the systems of racism. We pray not that the looting of Target will stop, but that the looting of working people by Wall Street will stop. We pray not for law and order, but for the abolition of this system of mass incarceration and for the demilitarization of the police. Before we pray for the end of violent protests, let us pray for the end of the ordinary violence of denying people basic needs like healthcare and housing and food. Let us remember that the arc of history doesn't bend towards justice on its own. Let us remember that it bends because it's bent by people who made other people uncomfortable. It's bent by people who dared to imagine a better way. It's bent by people who push and yell. On this Pentecost Sunday, let our tongues be set fire with the spirit of the holy anger that compels us to intervene whenever we witness injustice. Let us turn our anger not sideways at individuals, but upwards at the systems of white supremacy and capitalism that oppress us all. And let us pray that our holy anger will become holy action. And may we all be held in the heart of love. Amen. Blessed be. Peace and justice be with you.
Here's a song called Sister Brother, which I actually wrote for a homeless shelter in Green Bay, Wisconsin, who practices many of the values that that you just talked about. That was beautiful, Bob. This has a refrain that I believe the words will be provided. And if you feel so inclined to sing along as you learn it throughout the song, please do. I'll be singing that three times throughout the song. I'm going to adjust my microphone a little bit so you get the guitar. Some of us have made it to the destination. Some of us are stranded on the road.
Some of us are safe and sound when we lay our head down, and some of us are sleeping in the cold. There is fear that means to draw a line between us, saying we should stay on our own side. But there is also kindness rising up inside us, calling out across the great divide, singing we're one people. Though we may be strangers, still we can be friends and neighbors. Still we can be a family. We can call each other sister, brother, son and daughter, mother, father. And when we falter, join our hands and help each other stand. We can help each other. Some of us can chart a pathway through the darkness. Some of us cannot find the way. Some sit at a heavenly table set with plenty, and some of us go hungry every day. And all the while the heart knows we are in the same boat, and our many destinies are tied. In the worst of weather, we go down together, and at our best, together we rise. Singing, we're one people, though we may be strangers, still we can be friends and neighbors, still we can be a family. We can call each other sister, brother, son and daughter, mother, father. And when we falter, join our hands and help each other stand. We can help each other. We're one people. Though we may be strangers, still we can be friends and neighbors. Still we can be a family. We can call each other sister, brother, son and daughter, mother, father. And when we falter, join our hands and help each other stand. We can help each other stand.
Please join me in a responsive reading. I'll read the plain text, and you join in on the italics. We need one another when we mourn and would be comforted. We need one another when we are in trouble and afraid. We need one another when we are in despair, in temptation, and need to be recalled to our best selves again. We need one another when we would accomplish some great purpose and cannot do it alone. We need one another in the hour of success when we look for someone to share our triumphs. We need one another in the hour of defeat when with encouragement we might endure and stand again. We need one another when we come to die, and would have gentle hands prepare us for the journey. All our lives we are in need, and others are in need of us.
This has been a powerful service so far. It's amazing to have a guest musician from another state join us live. And not just any state, but Minnesota, and just outside Minneapolis, where our prayers have been all this week. And there are people from other states with us too this morning, guests and friends and family, and even my beloved mentor from Massachusetts, the Reverend Gary Smith. On this day when our country is on fire and when people are pushed to the brink, when the unsustainability of our country's death-dealing racism and the poison of a dehumanizing level of economic inequality have birthed protests and riots in the midst of a pandemic, we are able to gather from just down the street and from far-flung places as though there were no distance between us at all. With our physical walls gone, we experience at last a more boundless kind of solidarity. We've only just begun to explore the possibilities of having a church that is suddenly without walls. We've done a lot of learning since our first virtual service just 12 Sundays ago. And I wonder what we will discover we can do next. We've been adaptable, resilient, and creative as a congregation. Right now, our church is just about as virtual as it could be. Worship and small group activities all take place online. Staff all work remotely and online. As a church, I think we can be really proud of our quick pivot in the face of a crisis. When I was a seminarian, we were taught that change is really slow in churches. We were told that churches are like giant ships, that they're slow to turn and they're lacking in agility. But we've proven otherwise. We've made it through the first few months of the pandemic, and now as we look toward the months to come, we have some decisions to make. The governor has eased restrictions on churches so that it would be legal to hold services at about 25% of our sanctuary capacity. That's about 87 people for us, for now. Of course, that calculation is likely to change if, as epidemiologists suspect, we face another big wave of infections later on. Meanwhile, we have not yet had a sustained decrease in the number of new infections each day in New Mexico, which is a federal benchmark for reopening. And the stay-at-home order is still in effect, with New Mexicans being told to leave home only if it's essential, and that groups of more than five are still prohibited in public. So the question before
us. Will do, period.
What shall we do? How shall we be a church? Somebody needs to hit their mute button. The question is, what shall we do? How shall we be a church? And we have two paths before us. On one path, we wait to reopen the physical church until a vaccine is available or until new infections are otherwise close to zero, however that happens. And on the other path, we do some kind of limited or phased reopening while the pandemic is still underway. Whatever we do next, it's obvious that our resilience and our adaptability and our indomitable commitment to love and community, that those will be our greatest strengths in the year to come. I've heard from several of you that you are anxious to know when church gatherings in person will begin again, even small ones. And I have heard from many of you that you do not plan to return to church at all until it's safe. And both sentiments are valid. I understand that for some of us, social isolation does its own kind of harm, and that harm is real. And I understand that because of age or health, some among us wonder whether they have enough time left in life to outlast this pandemic. Indeed, we lost a beloved member, Alicia, just yesterday morning. And that puts these things in a different light. Meanwhile, it's also true that a majority of our congregations, either personally at high risk for COVID-19 due to age or underlying health conditions, or is very close with somebody who is. And so the personal concerns on both sides of this are real and they are valid. What we all have in common is, to quote the minister and poet Lynn Unger, we are connected in ways that are terrifying and beautiful. Our lives are in one another's hands. Today, I want to be clear right from the top. I cannot answer the question of when we will reopen yet. There are important things that we all need to carefully consider before our church can make that decision. And so my goal this morning is to share with you what I think some of those important things are. And I want us to look together at the different aspects of this. And I'll tell you how your board and ministers are going about figuring out what to do next. So the first thing I want to hold up for you is some of the science that's guiding us and where churches fit into that. If you've been reading the news, you know that information about this virus is a constantly moving target. The list of symptoms is ever changing. The virus didn't harm children, and then it did. We were told at first not to wear masks, and now we are ordered to wear them. We were told to stay 6 feet apart, and now some researchers suggest 6 feet may not be enough. Will summer slow the virus or not? You can find articles saying yes and articles saying no, and many, many quotes from epidemiologists emphasizing that we just do not know. It's a new virus. We've only been aware of it for something like 6 months. There is a lot we don't know, including the effect of this virus on a human body after 9 months or a year. But there are some things we do know that are not being addressed in official guidelines, and that's why it's important for our congregation not to just respond to public health orders, but also to pay attention to the science for ourselves and to make the most informed decisions that we can. One thing I have not seen addressed in CDC and state guidelines for churches or other places, and I've been looking, is anything about the calculation of time plus exposure. Time plus exposure. Here's what I mean by that. We know that lots of viral particles are expelled from sneezing or coughing, and that if somebody with COVID-19 sneezes or coughs on you, that's bad news. And we know that if you enter a room within a few minutes of somebody sneezing or coughing, that might also be enough to make you sick because those particles hang around in the air. Singing is another activity that releases a high number of viral particles. Multiple super spreader events in which many people were infected all at once have been linked to singing in choirs or in churches. And we also know that viral particles are expelled through less dramatic things like breathing and talking. They're just expelled at a much lower, slower rate. Now, the number of viral particles being expelled matters because you have to be exposed to a certain amount of viral particles in order to get sick. So one particle won't do it. Your immune system can easily defeat one particle. And your immune system can probably easily defeat 100 particles too. But 1,000 particles might be enough to get you sick. We don't know the exact number that'll make you sick with COVID-19. That's another piece of the science that remains to be discovered. But we do know that a single sneeze or a cough could have as many as 200 million virus particles. And we know that just breathing, releases about 20 particles per minute, which is why you're not very likely to catch the virus from somebody running or riding their bike past you without a mask on. Even if they're breathing hard, they just aren't near you long enough for a lot of particles to be exchanged, and whatever particles there are get quickly diffused in the outdoor air. But, and here's where it connects with church, you could catch the virus from hanging out indoors with somebody or multiple somebodies who are releasing particles through breathing and talking, if you are in the same space with them long enough for the number of particles to build up. That is why a person who works in, for example, a grocery store is at higher risk than the people who just drop in to shop there. The shoppers are in and out, the employee stays and is exposed to however much buildup occurs in the air throughout their whole shift. All of this is to say that the science, what we know and what we don't know, is pretty sobering. But let's say we decided to reopen in a limited way with lots of precautions in place. As we imagine reopening, I think in our imaginations, most of us probably start out with a vague idea that we would experience something familiar, but in a less crowded sanctuary. But to make a good decision about this, we have to get much more concrete. So what would it be like to have services that follow CDC and state guidelines? What would it be like to have services that hopefully prevent transmission and even super spreader events from occurring? The kind of precautions we would have to take to hold any kind of worship services in person would greatly change the experience of those services. Obviously, we would all have to wear masks and sit at least 6 feet apart. There would be no ushers holding the door open or handing out orders of service because they would have to get too close to everybody to do that. We would need somebody monitoring people coming in and turning away anybody who's coughing or who can't or won't wear a mask. That would be an unpleasant job. We'd have to take attendance for sure for contact tracing when somebody who was at the service turns out to have had the virus. We would not have hymnals or pass offering baskets. Too many germs can be spread by handling any kind of shared objects like that. And worst of all, no singing. No doxology, no hymns, no choir, and probably no affirmations read in unison, because all of those activities increase risk. We would not greet each other with the peace of the morning during the service, unless it's just a quiet wave with a mask on from 6 feet away or more. And there wouldn't be a receiving line after the service to greet the ministers, because ministers would also have to stay 6 feet away from everybody. Although, side note, did any of you see that story in the news about that grandmother who put on the big inflatable costume so that she could hug her grandsons? She was inside this big, air-filled, puffy, pink unicorn suit with a rainbow mane and a horn and a plastic window over her face. I am tempted. We could get two of those. We could get one for me and one for Bob. But if you aren't going to have pink unicorns for ministers, I imagine we would probably want to put plexiglass on the pulpit, because otherwise respiratory particles of speakers would go straight out into the room. After the service, no coffee hour, because a group cannot all have conversations 6 feet apart. How would you hear each other? If you speak up, you emit more respiratory particles with your louder speaking, even around the edges of a mask. And it wouldn't be wise for us to touch all the handles on the coffee pots or the cream pitchers, nor would we want volunteers to handle dirty dishes. And even if we could overcome these challenges, socializing in a big group is just not advisable. Yes, we could design a service with all of these modifications. But I wonder, if you miss the experience of coming to church, as I do every day, how satisfying would this version of church be? Would that kind of experience be better than these virtual services where we can see each other close up and we can actively participate, where everybody is here together and we can have Peter Mayer as a musical guest? We probably won't all agree on the answer to that, but it's a good question, I think. It's an important, realistic question. And finally, we have to ask, would it be worth the risk? I say worth the risk because even with all of these protections in place, there's really no guarantee that COVID-19 would not spread in church. I've described the issue with the viral particles. Masks help, but they're not foolproof. And besides the air, there's surface contamination. If you touch a door handle or the arm of a chair, and then you touch your face, the virus could be transmitted. Church restrooms, like other public restrooms, are also considered high-risk places. In Texas, one Catholic church that reopened discovered all of this the hard way. The Holy Ghost Church in Houston reopened on May 2nd, but despite social distancing precautions, they had to reclose a few weeks later after 5 of its priests tested positive for COVID-19 and 1 died. There are other options. What if we wait to hold services until the number of new COVID-19 cases in our area drops below a certain benchmark? What if we don't hold church services, but we allow small groups of 10 or so? What about the rental program? What about opening the church office? What about a giant outdoor church picnic so that for the love of Pete, we can at least have some green chili and ice cream together? That's Pete as in Peter Mayer again. Those are great questions. And like the idea of holding worship services, each one of these questions comes with some complexities. And so in order to think these things through thoroughly, I've worked with Bob and with the board to convene an advisory council for this time. This is an advisory council that includes a family practice physician, a health sciences professor, and an atmospheric physicist, which means a physicist who knows about how things move through the air. It also includes our board president, who happens to work at Sandia National Labs, and our vice president, who happens to be a city planner, which means we have a very well-rounded team helping us think about this stuff. They each bring distinct, well-informed perspectives and all care deeply about this congregation. So together, Bob and I and this team are considering the options, and then the team is going to share its recommendations with our congregation's board of directors. My expectation is that they'll have some updates to share by the end of June. And in the meantime, of course, if you have some thoughts that you would like to share with us, you're welcome to email any of us and we will pass them along to that team. It's really important also to know that, of course, science is not the only thing that we're closely examining as we figure out how to do church in these times. We're also reflecting really deeply on our UU faith and values, because in this church, science and faith and values all go together. So in addition to what is the cost of not gathering in person, we also ask, what is the cost of doing so? And in addition to how safe is it, we also ask, for whom? How would privilege shape our experiences if we move forward in a particular way? And how would we feel if church were to put somebody in danger? We ask how many could gather, and we also ask, what is the impact on those who could not? And in addition to what is our congregation allowed to do, we also ask, what is our responsibility to the community in which we serve? In her letter to congregations across the country, our denomination's president, the Reverend Susan Frederick Gray, urged UUs to remember that, quote, our actions directly impact the health and the well-being of our neighbors. And so it is imperative that we make choices that keep our congregations and larger communities safer. She writes, as COVID-19 disproportionately impacts people with disabilities, Black people, Indigenous communities, Latinx people, the elderly, and essential workers, a majority of whom are women and women of color, religious communities have a moral responsibility to do all that we can to reduce risks for those who are already at such high risk. End quote. The disproportionate impact on people of color that she is talking about has to do with the same systemic racism that has led to the heartbreaking events of this week. It is all connected, the whole system. A faithful perspective sees that, and it takes that into account very, very seriously. So the science and our faith and our values are all important, and we are going to keep holding them together with all of our courage and with open minds and hearts as we find our way. Almost exactly 10 years ago, on May 23rd, 2010, I preached my first sermon to this congregation. I did not have the job yet. I was here as your candidate for assistant minister. And in my sermon that Sunday, I talked about what people are looking for as they come to church. I had just read an article about the cultural shift in our country from thinking of Sundays as church days to thinking of Sundays as leisure days. And I was looking down the barrel of a vocation that was not gonna give me very many weekends off for the next, 30 years. And I figured I had better be pretty clear about the answer if I was going to say yes to the dress. And by dress, I mean vestments. The title of the sermon was, What Are You Looking For? That day I shared with you a memory of my daughter, 2 years old, buckled into her 5-star rated safety seat in the back of our sturdy old Volvo, asking me in her little voice, Mama, what would happen if you died? I had been away from church for a while, but I knew that we needed support, not in answering these questions exactly, but in living with them. That's what our church is for living. For living with what is hard and scary and with what is beautiful and meaningful. It is for living with courage, and it's for living a life that is connected and not walled off. And it is for not having to face it all alone. Building or no building, in person or online, no matter what. We need one another. And at First Unitarian, we have one another. I'm right here with you. We're all here together. So may we continue to hold each other in love, and may we continue to meet these times with courage, creativity, wisdom, and faith. May it be so.
As we prepare to take up the offering, I want to remind you that our Change for the Future recipient for this quarter is Oxford Houses of Albuquerque. I invite you to visit the oxfordhouse.org website to learn more about this program. As I have said, it is very close to my heart. My stay in an Oxford house in Wisconsin and my subsequent service work with Oxford Houses were critical pieces in my call to ministry. I feel very strongly about this program that operates on principles that are so in line with UU principles. During 2019, a total of 369 new Oxford houses were added in the US, bringing the total to over 2,700 houses internationally. There are 17 of these houses right here in Albuquerque. Many houses are women's houses where children are permitted to live with their mothers. The houses are self-supporting and residents pay rent. The houses accept donations only to support house startups and individual emergencies like our current situation with people, with so many people who are still out of work or just returning after weeks or months of no steady income. Last week, most of the offering was for Oxford House, and I want to thank you so much for that. It is greatly appreciated in the lives of those seeking a place to recover where they can be held in community. You can make an offering online by clicking on the link that we'll put in the chat box. We recommend setting up a profile on that page to make it simpler each week. And if you prefer not to give online, you can always simply mail a check to the church. We will now take up the offering for the work of this church and for the work of this church in the community.
If you look to the daily news so that you can stay attuned to what matters, you might find that headlines don't describe the beauty of the world. So if you hang your head straight out of bed because you read the doom and gloom and got discouraged, ignore your computer screen and look to see the beauty of the world. Beauty like the sun come down. Beauty like the seed in the ground, rising and reaching out, reaching for the sky. Beauty like the life in the land, moving in your own two hands. Beauty like the wondrous chance to be alive. If you're down to your final dime and can't decide what else to buy to be happy, you don't need a credit card to give your heart the beauty of the world. And if you walk the street with tired feet, bending underneath the grief that you carry, lay the weight you brought along down upon the beauty of the world. Beauty like the wind in the trees, beauty like children's dreams, beauty like the sound of steeple bells when they ring. Beauty like ties that bind us, beauty like acts of kindness, beauty like the light inside of everything. Beauty like the sun come down, beauty like the seed in the ground, rising and reaching out, reaching for the sky. Beauty like the life in the land, moving in your own two hands. Beauty like the wondrous chance to be alive. If your whole shtick is tragic hip, but you are sick of being such a big cynic, you can try out a joyful shout and sing about the beauty of the world. And if you don't like to have to wait and think your chances aren't great to get to heaven, maybe one way to save your soul is get to know the beauty of the world. Get to know the beauty of the world. Get to know the beauty of the world.
What is generously given is received with gratitude. Thank you on behalf of First Unitarian Church and on behalf of Oxford House. I want to share a big thanks to the whole tech team who worked very, very hard to make this happen. And a really, really big thanks to Peter Mayer, who blessed us with his gifts. And he's got one more gift for us after this, who blessed us with his gifts today. And as always, if you'd like to stick around and chat with your fellow congregants, we'll be opening the breakout rooms after Peter finishes his final song. Let's extinguish our chalices. In the words of Howard Thurman, keep fresh before me the moments of my high resolve, that I may not forget that to which my life is committed. Our worship is over, our service begins. Go in peace and justice, gentle people, and practice radical love.
When I was a boy, each week on Sunday we would go to church and pay attention to the priest. He would read the holy word and consecrate the holy bread, and everyone would kneel and bow. Today the only difference is everything is holy now. Everything is holy now. When I was in Sunday school, we would learn about the time Moses split the sea in two, and Jesus made the water wine. And I remember feeling sad that miracles don't happen still. Now I can't keep track, 'cause everything's a miracle. Everything's a miracle. Wine from water is not so small, but an even better magic trick is that anything is here at all. So the challenging thing becomes not to look for miracles, but finding where there isn't one. When holy water was rare at best, it barely wet my fingertips. But now I have to hold my breath like I'm swimming in a sea of it. Used to be a world half there, heaven second rate hand me down, but But I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now. Everything, everything, everything is holy now. Read a questioning child's face. Say it's not a testament. That'd be very hard to say. See, see another new morning come. Say it's not a sacrament. Tell you that it can't be done. This morning outside I stood. I saw a little red-winged bird shining like a burning bush, singing like a scripture verse. It made me want to bow my head. I remember when church let out, how things have changed since then. Everything is holy now. It used to be a world half there, heaven's second rate hand me down, but I walk it with a reverent air, 'cause everything is holy now.